Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin looking into a passage of Scripture that is essential to the revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And yet I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. We will be several weeks in this passage. Understanding this passage will lend you an understanding of much that is taught in the New Testament. So these few verses we find ourselves engaged in such a way as to prayerfully seek God to open our minds and hearts to understand, and to realize how it is applied to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, this passage that begins at verse 12 and continues through verse 21 has been by many considered to be one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, passage in all of Scripture. Some, and especially those who preach topical sermons, and there are times when a topical sermon will have its place, but those who preach generally from a topical basis, some of them will ignore passages like this altogether, because if you pick topics, you don't have to deal with all that's in the Scripture. If you endeavor to learn what is in a book of Scripture, and you are preaching through the whole of that book of Scripture, then of course that requires you to deal with everything that's in that book. So, when we look at a passage like this, and oft times in my own personal study of the Scriptures, I like to begin at things I know. I like to begin at things that are solid and not that difficult to lay hold of and progress there into the context of what's being taught and seek the Lord to open further His Word unto my heart. So, it may help us somewhat to begin at some things we do know and that we know for sure. We know for sure, and that from the first word in verse 12, wherefore. We know that this is not an isolated passage by that word, wherefore. It's not something output by itself disconnected to the rest of what the apostle has been teaching. It is vitally connected to what he has already taught. So, what went before was the declaration with positive proof that all, the whole human race, no exception, no one excepted, all are sinners, all are ungodly, all are guilty before God. Everyone so enslaved under the dominion of sin that there is an incapacity by nature for one to free themselves from it. The apostle, of course, in the first three chapters of Romans, has proven the universality of sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all are out of the way, that there is none good, no, not one. He has proven thereby that no one is capable to keep the law of God so as to present a righteousness that is acceptable to God. As the apostle taught in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is no one good in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, our present passage shows us how sin entered into the world, how it gained its power over us. And what also went before is the teaching that God justifies sinners only on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming blood. And apart from works of the law or any works on the part of the sinner, a righteousness accounted the believers, put to the ledger of the one whom God graciously grants genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of Christ. So that the apostle in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26 wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." In Romans 5, verse 1, the apostle thus, when this chapter begins, writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul has emphasized that all that God has done in His great work of salvation is due only to His own sovereign will. And all of this work of God's grace, all of this salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, only through Him. And so, he writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've been brought into reconciliation with God through the wondrousness of the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are at one-ment with God. We have received the atonement. What a wondrous thing to realize that. Now, this whole section of Romans, comprising chapters 5 through 8, as we taught when we began looking into the first verses of this chapter, this first section, or this whole section, chapters 5 through 8, is summed up with the glorious declaration of Romans 8:39, that we shall never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, all through him. So, our present passage, verses 12 through 21, is summed up by declaring that grace reigns. There is a reign of grace. There was a reign of sin. But now there is a reign of grace for those who are redeemed by God's grace in Christ. There is a reign of grace, and that reign of grace comes through righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. As the apostle will conclude in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, what becomes very clear in our present passage in verses 12 through 21 is that our bondage to sin came through our connection to Adam, in whose fall we fell. And that if you are to be saved from sin, then it is absolutely a necessity that you be connected to another man, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so, when we begin looking into this passage, we find the apostle, as the instrument of God's Holy Spirit, writing, showing, bringing forth the proven truth that the whole human race sinned in Adam. That every member of the human family sinned in Adam's transgression. And that is absolutely essential to be understood. Verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. To begin with, there's something we must understand. We must understand that when Adam was created, when God formed him from the dust of the earth, which should be a matter of humility to begin with, shouldn't it? When Adam was formed from the elements of this earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life, the whole human race was created in him. You say, well, that's not easy to understand. But it's so. When Adam was created, the whole human race was created in him. The first man, Adam, was created as the organic head of all who would proceed forth from him. Everyone born of human parentage comes from Adam. It is not by a separate act of creation that Adam's descendants come into the world. It is a rather coming forth from him, created in Adam. The existence of every human being in the world is traced back to Adam as their first father. So that when we were born into the world, we were born with an Adamic nature. Now, we were not born with the innocent nature of Adam before he fell. Not his innocent nature as he had from the creative hand of God, but we were born with his sinful nature. We were in Adam seminally, meaning in seed form, and from which we derive the word semen. We were seminally in Adam, our first father. And like everything brings forth after its own kind, a rule God put in His creation that does not vary. As everything in creation brings forth after its own kind, we were brought forth Adam kind, equals mankind. Even the evolutionists can't get away from that language. Every time anyone speaks of mankind, that is a reference to Adam and the human race and its participation in him. Adam kind equals mankind. And everything brings forth after its own kind, exactly as God established in creation. This is why analogies can be made like the tree, which brings forth either good fruit or corrupt fruit, and be likened unto man. But there's also another sense in which Adam was made head of the whole human race. Not only was he organic head of the human race, he was also federal head of the human race. And by federal head is meant that God made him to be the representative of all of his descendants. That is, he acts on behalf of the whole human race, so that what he does is accounted as being done by all who are in him or in union with him. So that when verse 12 says, all have sinned, that's not referring to our individual sinning. That rather refers to the revealed truth that we sinned in Adam. That his sin is accounted our sin. Now it's for sure that every member of Adam's human family sins. That we are worthy in ourselves of eternal damnation at the hands of God, eternal judgment, even for our own sins, but we are not condemned with death because of our sins. We sinned in Adam. His sin is accounted our sin. It is evidently in this sense of Adam's acting in the capacity of our representative or federal head that Paul writes here in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, the consequence of the one sin, for that all have sinned in Adam, in his transgression." What Adam did, we did in him. In regard to our relationship to God, his sin is our sin. His guilt, our guilt. The consequences of his sin, the consequence we suffer. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Singular. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Well, why do we say this is absolutely essential if we're to understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because the apostle is moving to show why we could only be saved from sin and justified before him by our union to another head and representative, our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, the apostle begins a statement, but he only finishes the statement in verse 18. Between verses 12 and 18, there is a parenthetical digression. That is, there is a parenthesis. This parenthesis is necessary to explain what he declares in verse 12. But we get the declaration by reading verses 12 and 18. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," and then pass the parenthesis to verse 18, "therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." The all men who are in Adam are condemned by union to him in his transgression. The all men who are in Christ, by union to him, are justified and possess life. It is the wondrous grace of God that so arranged things this way. It is the super abounding, overflowing grace of God that so arranged things in this way. So that in accounting the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness, we would be saved from sin and reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. And it's also essential in the understanding of the huge meaning of a little preposition. "Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Death comes because of union to Adam, in that his transgression is accounted ours. We sinned in Him. He is our federal head. He is our organic head by nature. Life eternal comes because of our union to Christ in His righteousness accounted ours, because He has become head of a new creation, federally and organically. It is our union by faith alone to Christ alone that we are assured of the completion of God's work in the resurrection to come, as we read this morning. Death came by man. The resurrection shall come by man. For as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. All in Adam die. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. Death comes because of Adam's transgression, but we sinned in him. So, the explanation as to why death reigns over the human race, even to those who did not transgress a known positive command. Adam transgressed a positive command. He is prohibited from eating only from one tree in the garden. Liberty, fully, throughout, gloriously. One prohibition, the day thou eatest thereof, what's going to happen? Thou shalt die. From Adam to Moses, there was no law given. Only the law in the conscience. Obviously, it's speaking of the entrance of the law that would come through Moses. But from Adam to Moses, there was no written code. But men still died, didn't they? Death still reigned from Adam to Moses. Verses 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So, the explanation as to why death reigns over the human race to those who did not transgress a known positive command, as did Adam, is only explained in that when Adam sinned, all sinned in him. Being in Christ. I'll tell you what, you'll love that. If by the grace of God you're brought to know the wonders of what God has done in Christ. Being in Christ means that we are no longer in Adam. Because we have a new head. Now, you might begin to understand why we need to take a few weeks in this passage. We have a new head in Christ, so that in Christ we become a part of a new creation, separated unto God in Christ. If any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new head. Have become part of a new creation. I want to deal with that passage this afternoon. Because the saints are already part of the ages to come. Well, I ought to quit throwing those things out because we're already dealing with enough, aren't we, in this passage. Practically, if you are to escape the ravages of sin, the dominion of sin, and sin reigns over you, if you're not in Christ, if you are in Adam, sin is your Lord. You cannot overcome it. It overcomes you. It has dominion. So if you are to escape the ravages of sin that now rules over the human race and incurs death in all of its horrific eternal sense, then you have to be joined to the last Adam, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that union comes only through faith alone in Him alone. So that the wondrous call of this gospel that tells us that God gave His Son, that the Son gave Himself completely in self-sacrifice to the death of the cross to take away the sins of those He redeems. The wondrousness of that. And as the gospel goes forth and the suasion comes forth through the work of God's Holy Spirit, as in verse 5, and God commends His love to the heart. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When that glorious truth comes with the divine suasion and God calls us to Himself, He calls us to Christ. We come only because of Him, only because of the cross, where alone what happened to us in Adam is taken care of. And the word comes forth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the word comes forth, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the word comes forth, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is on the human race apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who are all connectively connected to the first man, Adam. Those who are saved for time and eternity are connected to the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by your works, by His, by which you enter, by grace alone, through faith alone. Is that not what the apostle has been teaching us all along? Yes, it is. The fall came in Adam. Redemption from sin and the fall comes only in Christ. And so, how was Adam a type of Christ? The figure of Him that was to come, as in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of Him that was to come? How was Adam a figure of Christ. Figure here means that Adam's prefigurement, or as being a type of Christ, the Messiah, is what is being spoken of here. And the Messiah was designated by the Jews as the coming one. A figure or type in the biblical sense means a person, thing, or event that prefigured Christ and His kingdom and those things that will be accomplished by and in Him. You find many types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Moses was a type of Christ. He himself says so. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me." He says, "Unto him ye shall hearken." So Moses was saying that there's another. I'm only a type. The authority I have, the position God gives me in the nation, is only a shadowy type, a prefigurement of the one who's coming. The sacrificial animals of the Old Testament were figures of the one sacrifice of Christ. All of those sacrifices pointed forward. All of the blood that necessarily flowed from the knife of the priest and was poured at the bottom of the altar and sprinkled before the veil and once a year on the mercy seat by the great or the high priest of Israel. All of those multitudinous sacrifices, not all of them combined, could remove a single transgression. They pointed forward to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't it rather important that we understand that word singular, sin, as it is in Scripture? Most of the time I hear it, when it's quoted, sins of the world, but that's not what the Scripture says. He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. What is the sin of the world? It's the very thing we're dealing with in Romans chapter 5. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, yes, he covers all transgressions, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12. They were prefigurements. They were types and shadows that looked forward. The tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament and all of the objects therein are types or prophetic pictures of the heavenly things fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. For Christ also at once, I've gotten ahead of myself. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's why it's essential we understand the spirituality of the new covenant. But in what sense was Adam a figure of him that was to come? After all, Adam plunged the whole human race into sin. It began its march there. It took its dominion there. It rules over his descendants from that place and that time. And they, whether understood or not, participated in that transgression in their head. So in what sense was Adam a figure of him that was to come? Both held a unique position. both held a position of headship in a creation. Both organically, in that the life of those in union to them would be their life in them. We were born into this world with Adam life. But he also acted federally, so that what he did, Adam, was communicated to all who were in union to him, and in that he is a type or a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he did is communicated to those who are in him. The old creation, that is, all men by nature, proceed forth from Adam, have an Adamic nature, not only a simple Adamic nature, a fallen Adamic nature. And that nature is called in Scripture the old man. That's not Carolyn's husband. That's speaking of simply that which is by nature. The new creation proceeds forth from Christ. The new creation lives with His life in them. The apostle said that in Galatians 2:20, didn't he? Christ liveth in me. In Colossians 3, Christ, who is our life. It is His life in the new creation. But unlike the old creation, those who are in the new creation, those who have the Christ life, shall never die. Created in Him. Of course, this wondrous position we are exhorted to that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man, which in Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Enough taken thus far. In 1 Corinthians 15, death and life are shown to depend completely upon one's relationship to either the first Adam. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Or the second man, who is the Lord, who came from heaven to become a man. He's also called the last Adam. In the highest sense, in that regard, it is not saying in order of importance, because the second man is far more important than the first one. And in the highest sense, that which is last is first in Christ. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, one who gives life. It is his life given. In a way beyond our comprehension, when the Lord of glory died, when he poured out his life's blood on the cross, that very life was opened to all whom God would redeem and was redeeming. Through Him, we live from Him. He's our life. He's our sustenance. He's our bread and water. He's our all. All through Him. The first man was the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:47. Isn't that wondrous? You see, when we have Christ's life, when we are in Him, when by the grace of God we come into the wondrousness of new life in Christ, when we are created in Him, when we become new creations, when we have this birth from heaven, we have been brought under a new head, a new representative, and we also have His life. Both Adam and Jesus Christ are heads of a creation, the acts of each affecting all who proceed from them, but with great difference between what they communicate to those, again, that incredibly significant preposition, to those in them. By his disobedience, the first Adam communicated sin and death. By our connection to our first father, Adam, we incurred the consequences of our sin in him, death. By his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ communicates righteousness and life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just as Adam's transgression and sin is imputed to all of his descendants, so Christ's righteousness is imputed to all who are redeemed from sin by him and his perfect obedience to the death of the cross. As Robert Haldane put it, Adam was the author of the natural life of his posterity. So Christ is the author of the spiritual life which his people now possess and which they shall enjoy at their resurrection. So that in accordance with these analogies, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is called the last Adam. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. So that Adam was the figure of him that was to come. So that as we progress in our study, and it is quite a study, isn't it? It's necessary to go heavy on the teaching side here. And as we come to understand what's being said in these verses, you know what we're going to come to find? How marvelous the wisdom of God, which passeth understanding, in the way He sovereignly arranged things, so that in Christ, by grace, only through Him, and by His one sacrifice, which otherwise would have to be each time he would save someone, he'd have to die over and over and over again. Well, that's just something to think about. But the one sacrifice of Christ by which He redeems the whole elect company that God chose out of every nation in this world, and secured for them the salvation that comes through the gospel as it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. A people He has chosen that become part of a new creation. And that new creation is one in which they have life now and forever, because it's Christ's life. I am, He said, the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. That's not just in the future. Everyone who now, by the grace of God, has been called, regenerated, come to know the Lord of glory in truth, they already have resurrection life that shall never perish, which shall but extend to the body in the day of the Lord's appearing. One thing is sure. Where and with whom you spend eternity depends completely upon your relationship to one of two men. If you only have natural life from Adam, you will perish in your sins. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, no matter how moral or how generous, that has nothing to do with eternal life. You died, you're dead spiritually in Adam. You do what you do for yourself. Even in those things, self is involved. You received your sinful nature from Adam. You were born a sinner. And unless you are delivered from it, you shall die a sinner. Pretty serious, isn't it? But your condemnation to death, in all of its eternal meaning, is because your father, Adam, acted as your head and brought certain death to all in and from him, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And unless you come to the one who came indeed and came from heaven, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, receiving him, and the redemption from sin that comes only by the death of His cross, you will not have life. For God so loved the world, not simply Jew, but Gentile. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you are a sinner, if you are guilty, if you are defiled, if you are undone, if you feel your need for Christ, then come to Him. Now, God used that word, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then, in coming to Christ, what He did, His righteousness, His redeeming blood, will be yours, though you do not do a single work to obtain it. It's His obedience, not yours. His righteousness, not yours. And He will save you. Then He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.